Good morning, RCC family. You can have a seat. Thank you so much for making the decision to be with us today. For those of you who are joining us online, thank you also. Can we show some love and give it up for those who are joining us online? If I have not had the opportunity to meet or speak with you face to face, my name is Anthony and I am one of the pastors here. If this is your very first time here at RCC, we want to say thank you so much for joining us. We also want to let you know that we have a special gift for you at the welcome desk. You can get that where you see the welcome signs in the atrium. So please, please, please do not leave without your free gift, and you don't even have to sign up for anything to get it. Next Sunday, March 19th, is Welcome to RCC during our second service at 10 a.m. If you don't know what Welcome to RCC is, that means you should be there. This is where we discuss our mission, our values, what God is doing in this place among these people, and we would love to have you partner with us. And then finally, Brooke and Maureen did a great job talking about it, but please visit the table in the atrium for the Easter egg hunt. If you are above the age of 18 and you're thinking there's not going to be a single thing there for me, I'm just going to challenge that a little bit and say you're wrong. So please mark your calendars for Sunday, April 2nd from 3 to 5 p.m. because we would most definitely love to have you. And as Ty already talked about, Pastor Nathan and his wife Rachel and about 35 others are currently in Israel. And so we want to continue to pray for their time, that it just is blessed, but we also want them to return safely back to us. So please keep them in your prayers. This morning, first of all, thank you so much for being here on Spring Forward Sunday, but we expect and we are excited for God to show up this morning and reveal more of himself through his word. And so it's our hope, it's our prayer, it's our expectation that you will be blessed by what you hear. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for being an amazing God. And Father, thank you for allowing us to be your children who are beautifully, deeply, and profoundly loved by you. And so, Father, we pray that the songs that we have sung, we pray the words that have been spoken, and Father, we pray that everything else that we do this morning would make much of you, would honor you. Father, as we open up your word and dive deep into a message that you have for us, I pray that you would set me aside so that your word would be communicated powerfully and effectively, and that you would receive all the praise for that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just smash it. I had no idea that a place like this actually existed in my own backyard until Sunshine and I were driving in Orange Park on Blanding one day. For those of you like me who have no idea of what Just Smash It is, well, it's a place where you can go and pay money to smash things, different things, small things, big things, appliances. The list could go on and on. Now, I have to admit that when we first passed by it, I turned right around and drove into the parking lot, and rather than getting out myself, I asked my wife to go in and check it out because I was embarrassed to go in and inquire about releasing stress by smashing things. So she did, and as she and I did some additional research, we found out that Just Smash It also has what they call rage rooms. Now listen to how they describe what a rage room is on their website. A rage room is an exciting and unique way to let out your frustration and stress in a safe and controlled environment. In our rage rooms, you can take out your anger by smashing, breaking, and destroying all sorts of objects. It's a thrilling and satisfying experience that allows you to release your inner fury and feel refreshed and rejuvenated. Plus, it's a great way to blow off steam and have some fun. So, why not give it a try and see how it feels to unleash your inner rage at a rage room? Now, I don't know about you, but that description even makes me more excited, and it sounds super appealing. It sounds like a fantastic time. And so really, I will confess that at some point in time, I'll probably visit Just Smash It. And yes, I will pay money to probably smash lots of different things, both big and small. But As I thought more and more about this entire concept, which, hear me say, I think can actually be a lot of fun, I also reflected more and more about how I handle my own anger, how I handle being wounded, how I handle my feelings being hurt, how I handle my own desire for revenge. And yes, I said it, all human beings at some point in their lives have a desire for revenge. We just don't like talking about those things in the church, as if people don't actually deal with dark desires like wanting to get revenge. But they do. We do. We live in a culture where revenge is celebrated. Many movies revolve around it. Books are written in which revenge is a huge part of the plot. While we may not think of ourselves as vengeful individuals, think of how easily reactive, irritable, upset, angry, withdrawn, and disengaged you get when an injustice, real or perceived, has been done to you. My wife loves to give me a hard time by telling me that my taste in music is all over the place, and she's right. One of the artists that I really do like is Pink, and no, I'm not talking about the color. I don't listen to all of her music because it's not all appropriate. One song of hers that I most definitely do not listen to is entitled Revenge. And I don't listen to that song because I certainly do not need any encouragement to seek revenge. Listen to some of the lyrics because I believe that if we are honest with ourselves, we all wrestle with being the type of person who allows our desires and flesh to master us. Revenge is sweet, isn't it? I know that it won't fix a thing. I would sue you, take your dog, take your house, take your shoes, take your heart. I'm daydreaming, let me count the ways. How I'll get you or how I'll make you pay. Babe, I'm hurting, and now you'll feel the same way. That's my plan. We could do revenge together. Now, these lyrics may seem somewhat humorous and innocent, and I don't know about you, but I already struggle enough when it comes to forgiveness. So I need all the encouragement I can get to forgive, not to be on my own agenda and mission to not forgive. Max Lucado, who is a Christian pastor and author, says the following about revenge that, in my opinion, is very sobering and convicting. Revenge is the raging fire that consumes the arsonist. Jesus takes and expands this even further beyond the scope of revenge when describing Satan's three-point outline for every single human being's life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." In other words, sin is fun in the short term. Living outside of God's will and doing our own thing is incredibly satisfying in the small picture. But Satan's only mission for my life, his only mission for your life, his only mission for our lives is to steal our joy, to kill our relationships with God and those around us, and destroy our souls. And let's make no mistake in understanding that Satan isn't always obvious in these efforts. He's no fool. And as we have been journeying through this relationship series, we come to the topic of forgiveness today. A topic that is so much more than a topic. It's more than a concept to be learned or mastered. It's more than an idea to say, yes, I think that's true. I stand up here today as your friend, your brother, one of your pastors, honestly confessing that I simply suck at forgiveness. Forgiveness that is the grounds by which you and I are saved, and it is the call upon our lives as Jesus followers to freely offer forgiveness to all those around us. But like I said, Satan's no fool. And just like God invites us to the abundant life, Satan also extends some very real and tangible invitations that on the surface seem oh so good, rewarding, and fulfilling. The title of today's sermon is The Table of the Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin, meaning the image of God. And as we discuss the table of the image of God, we have some choices to make. Choices to make regarding what invitation we are accepting and we're going to continue to accept. We have some decisions to make about what table we are going to live at regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness of ourselves and forgiveness of everyone around us. Make no mistake about it, we all have a table that we are living at when it comes to forgiveness. And denial will not help us in that regard. Many times when we talk about forgiveness, we talk primarily in terms of I know, or I have to, or I should, or I know God commands me to. And I'm not saying that these things are wrong. There are things that God calls us to do regarding forgiveness. But it is important to remember that forgiveness does not begin and end with you and your work, or me and my work. Forgiveness has everything to do with pouring out what I am actively receiving from the Lord and not from myself. Our text for today is Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 35. Please follow along with me as we read the first five verses. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now the physical setup of this night is extremely important because it indicates some things about Jesus' heart toward his disciples. And the physical setup of this night is even more important when it comes to indicating Jesus' heart of forgiveness towards these men. When it says that Jesus reclined at table with his disciples, the setup wasn't, hey, Jesus was sitting on a chair around a table and the other disciples were sitting on chairs around tables. No, it was that Jesus and his disciples were actually reclining, leaning on one of their arms, as the picture shows. It was a very close and warm setting that dear friends were sharing. You may ask, why does this even matter? And that's a great question. Jesus was about to be arrested and go to the cross, and at this table with him, in a very intimate setting of dear friends, was Judas Iscariot, who was shortly going to betray Jesus in the garden in the most devastating ways that one friend could betray another. Peter was there, who was going to betray Jesus three different times in his time of greatest need and sorrow. James and John were there, who were going to actually very shortly fall asleep on Jesus when he asked them to simply pray with them and pray for them. I would argue this was a time when Jesus needed these men the most. And the rest of Jesus' closest disciples that were there reclining at the table with him, well, they certainly were not at the tomb on the third day waiting, since Jesus' teaching that he would rise on the third day was very clear and very direct. No, they were hiding and weeping. And yet Jesus still chose to invite these men to his table. Jesus still chose to share a table with these men, knowing all of this. Jesus still chose to share his heart, his life, and his final moments with these men at his table, knowing all that would come. Not only that, but the text lets us know that when he could have blasted Judas Iscariot and exposed him for the thief, liar, and betrayer that he was in front of the other disciples, Jesus chose to make this simple statement in verse 23. "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." And the interesting and beautiful thing to realize about that statement is that all of the disciples were dipping their hands in the dish with Jesus. Even with death close at hand, Jesus had a heart of forgiveness for these men that they didn't even know they would so desperately need. And the same is true of you and me today. Jesus offers every single person his forgiveness. And there are times where we are keenly aware of our need. And then there are other times where we have no clue how desperately we need his forgiveness. When Jesus looked at those men and when he looks at us, he saw and sees the Imago Dei, the image of God. And that's not always easy to see in someone. That's not always easy to see in ourselves. One of my former youth group kids, who is now a young lady with a family of her own, Myra Hernandez, just had her second little girl, Adeline Joy, last Sunday. I'm assuming that Myra and her husband Mike don't have to look very hard to see the Imago Dei, the image of God, in their baby girl's tiny body and beautiful eyes. But if we're honest, it's not always that easy to see the image of God in another, especially when they have wounded, hurt, or mistreated us. Please continue reading with me in Matthew 26, verses 25 through 29. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In Jesus having communion, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples, he wasn't just breaking bread and drinking from a cup with them. No, he was giving up all of himself so that they could obtain forgiveness, the depth and magnitude of which they didn't even fully realize they needed. He was inviting them to his table, the table of forgiveness. He was inviting them to live more fully at the table of the Imago Dei. They weren't just sharing bread and juice, if you will. And like it or not, believe it or not, acknowledge it or not, all human beings respond in one way or another to Jesus's invitation to live at his table, the table of the image of God. Judas was a runner. He constantly and consistently put on masks. Masks to suit the moment, to adapt to the moment in time in which he was living. And before we all get too comfortable with blasting Judas and saying, "I never put on masks," I think the reality of the situation is that many times we are all too well acquainted with wearing some type of mask. Sometimes it's a mask to cover up our insecurities. Sometimes it's a mask because we do not want to be vulnerable. Sometimes it's a mask because we simply are too stubborn and prideful to submit and surrender. We refuse to come to the table of the Imago Dei because we are too busy living in hiding and shame. The big question is, are you and are we living at the table of hiding and shame? Even while Judas is running, even while Judas is putting his many masks on, even while Judas is living in shame, even while Judas forgets he has been made in the image of God, Jesus is still beckoning him, calling him, inviting him to a different table. And that same Jesus is calling us to his table as well. Please continue to read with me in Matthew 26, 30 through 35. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. I find it so striking and humbling that Jesus worshiped with all of these men in light of all of the things that he knew and in light of his imminent death on the horizon. And even by Jesus' own admission, they were all going to fall away, and yet Jesus sang with them. Now, I would have been so ticked off, so singing would have been the last thing on my mind. I would have wanted nothing to do with them, and yet as a Jesus follower, I'm faced with the gorgeous reality of what Jesus has done not only for those men, but also for me. And I don't think that the ridiculous church answer of, well, it was Jesus and I'm not him, he's perfect and I'm not, that's a cop-out. Jesus was 100% man and 100% human when he walked the face of this earth. And he had an ego because he was 100% human when he walked the face of the earth. I have an ego. You have an ego. Undeniable whether you like it or not, we all have egos. But Jesus did not live from his ego. Jesus didn't live at the table of power, ego, and revenge, which begs the following question: are you and I living at the table of power, ego, and revenge? I have no idea how to use these two swords up here, and I'm sure they can do a great deal of damage. But the reality of the situation is a heart of unforgiveness is absolutely insidious in the type of damage that it can do. About 5 years ago when we lived in Houston, Sunshine encouraged me to see a Christian counselor because a lot of different things were happening at work and in our family. I'm pretty stubborn, so I told her I was not doing that. But eventually I did. And one day I remember sitting in my counselor's office and she asked, "Anthony, can I share something with you?" And I kind of laughed and told her, her name was Patsy, "Well, I'm actually paying you to do that, so of course." And then she said the following: "You are one of the most articulate clients I have ever had." Well, I felt pretty great about myself in that moment and was probably beaming with some degree of joy and pride and said, "Thank you." And she said, "I'm not done." So I sat back and waited for another compliment, and she said the following: "You are also one of the most skilled individuals I've ever met at weaponizing your words to destroy other people." And I lost it and just wept because I knew that was true. I knew I didn't want to be at the table of power, ego, and revenge where I was ripping people to shreds, but I needed help to move back to the table that God had always been inviting me to. About 5.5 years ago, Sunshine and I met a dear friend and sister, Luvon Harris in Houston, who I've talked about before. Outside of Jesus and my wife, she is the person who I've learned the most from regarding forgiveness. She had a brother, James Byrd Jr., and they were extremely close. James had just celebrated his birthday with Luvon and their family, not even a full month prior to his death. He just turned 49 years old. And on June 7th, 1998, James Byrd Jr. was murdered in Jasper, Texas, in a story that captured the nation's and the world's attention. James was murdered by 3 white supremacists. He was dragged behind the truck pictured for 3 miles. And the men who murdered him dumped only his torso in front of a black church. The white supremacists expressed no remorse, but instead said that it was their desire to begin a race war with the killing. To this day, I'm not sure I understand all the ins and outs of how someone recovers from something like this. Shine, Luvon, and I have spent a lot of time in conversation, and Luvon and I have spent a lot of time in conversation. I still hear her voice in my head when I don't have the desire to forgive and when I'm wrestling with forgiveness. In preparation for the sermon, I asked her to describe her journey of forgiveness for these men who murdered her brother. And here's what she wrote. "My forgiveness did not come right away. I was fighting my human nature versus my spiritual nature. I wanted to hold on to the resentment and hate I had inside. I felt as though if I forgave the guys, I would be dishonoring my brother for all the pain and torment they did to him, as well as minimizing the effects of hate. After a long journey of going through 3 trials, I still had a heaviness in my heart that would not go away. This was a learning experience for me, and now forgiveness doesn't take near as long for me like before. Unforgiveness at any level is a burden that you do not want to carry very long or at all. Unforgiveness carries a lot of weight, even if you do not realize it. You may think that you are doing okay, but in reality, unforgiveness plays a major part in controlling your happiness, your thoughts, and more importantly, your spiritual walk. You cannot have a meek and clean heart when you are hoarding unforgiveness. It's like oil and water. They simply do not mix very well. I love what Luvon said there, but more than anything, I love what Luvon lives. The woman has been liberated and unleashed, not just from unforgiveness. She has been liberated and unleashed to love deeply and love well. When I was a student pastor in Houston and we started having about 40 traumatized young men join us in our student ministry from a transitional home, that's how I met Luvon. Because she showed up one day because she knew that we needed help. Jesus' life and Luvon's life call me to ask myself, am I living at the table of imprisonment when it comes to forgiveness? God knows that when I'm willing to move from this table, the table of imprisonment, to his table, that I will be able to love then and only then as he has called me to love. That I will be able to serve then and only then as he has called me to serve. Marriage has a way of teaching you a lot about forgiveness. Shine and I celebrated 14 years of marriage last December, but the first 2 years of marriage were hell on earth for us. In fact, she caught me back there in between services and said, hell on earth doesn't really sound good. It was bad. And I said, did I hurt your feelings? And she said, a little bit. And so I told her I would clarify. I know there were times when we both wondered what we had done. But one of the things that I've learned is that forgiveness is something that has to be relentlessly practiced and relentlessly pursued. I frequently ask Shine if I'm difficult to live with, and she says the following. Yes, you are, but I am too. Shine is constantly teaching and reminding me how to move back to the table of the Imago Dei when I move away from it, and how to stay there when I desire to move away from it. Shine does this not by lecturing me, but by simply and relentlessly forgiving me. Nelson Mandela was the president of South Africa in the mid-1990s. He is most well known for standing against apartheid, institutionalized racial segregation. He spent 27 years in prison for what were said to be his efforts to overthrow his government. He was told that he would be released from prison if he remained silent about apartheid and gave up everything he believed in and stood for. He chose to remain in prison. In talking about his release from prison in 1990, he said the following, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. And while you and I aren't facing a physical prison, we have some decisions to make. Decisions to make about what table we are going to live at. The table of the Imago Dei, the image of God, seeing that image of God first in ourselves and then in those around us, or these tables over here. One of the things that happened as Jesus was reclining with his disciples is detailed for us in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. Please read with me there. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Jesus lets his disciples know that it's simply not enough to see his example, not enough to know his example, not enough to even esteem his example and say, yes, I believe it, it's true, and it's right. No, he lets you and I know that we are called and empowered to do as he did, to not move from the table of the image of God when it gets tough or difficult, to offer forgiveness to all those that we encounter, regardless of the circumstances. And yes, that is hard. And he knows we can't do it on our own, but we can do it living at his table. We can receive from his hands and pour out what we have received. Church, the big question for us this morning is, are we living at the table of the Imago Dei, receiving his forgiveness and pouring out his forgiveness? Teresa of Avila was a Spanish nun who penned a prayer in the 1500s about how Christians are called to be instruments and agents through whom the world experiences Christ's power and presence. Part of that prayer reads in the following way: Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. As you leave this afternoon, you'll be receiving a bookmark with those words on it. And the challenge is that you wouldn't keep this bookmark for yourself, but that you would pass it on to someone else, but not just any somebody. The challenge is to pass it on to someone whose forgiveness you need. Perhaps that's your spouse, your parents, your siblings, a coworker, or a neighbor. This will take some courage, to be sure, alongside a conversation with that individual, and then a challenge for them to pass it on in the same way that you have. It will be one individual choosing to live at the table of the Imago Dei, inviting another individual to come along with them, to live there with one another, but most importantly with the Lord. RCC family, will you stand with me? We are a church full of prayer warriors. So if you need prayers, we will have members of our prayer team up front to pray with you after we sing. If you would like to fill out a prayer card to share with us, our leadership team prays over these requests every week, and you can put them by the crosses to my right or to my left. After we pray, we are going to sing a song called The Table of God. Listen to the words very closely, because this song talks about every single person being invited to the table of the Imago Dei. Please pray with me. Father, we come into your presence so humbly, but Father, we also come into your presence so boldly and with the greatest amount of confidence. And that confidence rests in your work and your power. And we are so grateful for both. Father, we confess that your table is better than any other table, but we also confess that we fall short of living that out. So Father, this afternoon, help us to receive your forgiveness graciously, abundantly. And then Father, as we walk through those doors, may forgiveness not just be an idea that sounds good to us. May you pour your forgiveness through us onto others. And we ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.